Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Wilson Community Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at wccnc.org for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. Good to see all of you today. We're continuing our series through the book of Romans today, and we're thankful to welcome Bethel Baptist Church with us today as well. Give God's unity a hand, right? Sometimes people ask, how many churches are in Wilson, North Carolina? And so you might look at the Yellow Pages or some list, but there's a simple answer that there's only one true church in Wilson, North Carolina, and that's the Bride of Christ. And so we're happy to worship together with Bethel Baptist today. We're appropriately talking today about the body of Christ, so it's perfect. It's just perfect how God works things out. His timing is perfect. Well, we've entitled today's message, Know Thyself Rightly. Know Thyself Rightly. And so perhaps you recognize that that quote, Know Thyself. It's attributed to Socrates, that Socrates is recorded as saying, to know thyself is the beginning of wisdom. He goes on to say that the unexamined life is not worth living. Know thyself. And it's good advice. But the problem for us is it's hard to know yourself if you don't know God, because He's the one who made you. And so it's good advice, but we can come up with faulty reasoning left to ourselves. Here's what the Bible says about the beginning of wisdom. He says in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so in Paul's letter to the book of Romans, he reveals that if you would fully give yourselves to God as a living sacrifice, that you would have a transformed life and a renewed mind. And as a result of that, you would be able to know yourself. Not only would you be able to know yourself, but you'd be able to know God. But today, people try to know themselves apart from God. They have a desire to know themselves and to think of themselves as belonging to themselves and apart from others, as if any of us exist apart from others or apart from God. In his book, You Are Not Your Own, author and teacher Dr. Alan Noble says that many of the ills of today's society could be attributed to the lie that we are each our own, that we each belong to ourselves. He warns that the freedom of sovereign individualism comes at a great price. This weight of trying to say I'm in charge of my own life and that I own myself means that I have to take the role of God in my own life, and I have to be my own judge and my own support, my own redeemer. He says this leads to a life marked by unrestrained desire and consumption. Either we desire ever greater heights of self-mastery, or we give ourselves over to entertainment and pleasure. But this leaves us exhausted and empty. And so to cope with it, he goes on to say that we self-medicate just to get ourselves, we tell ourselves, just to get through the day. He talks about this idea that once I'm liberated with no God, how can I control my own mastery? How can I control my own life as I think through these things? Now, I wonder, how are you getting through the day? How do you get through the day? Do you have to self-medicate to get through the day? Or are you able to recognize that there's one more powerful than you that you can give your life over to? Paul says the beginning of wisdom is this new mind, this renewing of your mind that you can have. You can have a transformed mind. And he goes on to say, as we continue in chapter 12, that we can really know ourselves rightly. When we think about ourselves, we can think about ourselves the way God wants us to think about ourselves. So as we look at the text today, I think we'll see three perspectives that help us to know ourselves rightly. Three mirrors, if you will, as we look into God's Word today. Okay, let's look at chapter 12, starting at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is God's word. We're looking for three perspectives on how to know thyself rightly. Here's the first. Find your real measure in the gospel of Christ. Find your real measure in the gospel of Christ. This is the first perspective. If you want to evaluate yourself and just kind of look at yourself in the mirror and go, what mirror should I look into to evaluate who I am and how I'm doing in life? And so I believe as we look at the scripture today, that real measurement is to measure yourself by the gospel of Jesus. I want you to look at verse 3. Verse 3, encircle the word think. How many times do you see the word think there in verse 3? You'll see it three times in the English language. It's actually hidden in the Greek there. There's actually a fourth occurrence of the word think in the Greek, and it's the one translated sober judgment, which is a way of thinking, to think about yourself. So this must be about thinking. This passage, you know, people often ask me, how do you know what a passage is about? Well, I look for key words and repeating words, and I see here, Paul wants to make a point about how you think about yourself. And so he says the word think four times in one verse. And it's a particular word. There's so many words in the Greek language he could have chosen to talk about, but he used a particular Greek word here that has the idea of to think clearly or soundly or rightly. You'll hear this kind of language when somebody makes their last will and testament. There'll be a statement in there, being of sound mind and right mind, I, Gary, bequeath this, whatever. You know. And so that's the kind of language is in the ancient Greek language. This was the word you'd see in a will, this kind of word, to think rightly, to think soundly. And so he says, by the grace given to me. So Paul is saying, I'm an apostle. The word grace here is the Greek word charis. And if your name's Charis or Karen, it comes from that Greek word. It means God's favor, God's free and unconditional favor, unearned. And he goes, by the grace, and I think here he's referring to his apostleship, that God made him an apostle. So his gift is the gift of apostleship. And so in another way you might say this is, for by the apostleship given to me, because that's his grace gift, I say to everyone, so by that authority, I say to you, don't think so highly of yourself. Don't think so highly of yourself. If you get a transformed mind and a renewed mind, don't be so prideful. Don't be thinking so highly of yourself. Don't think of yourself over much. The idea, the Greek word here begins with the prefix hyper or hyper. That's where we get the word hyper. Don't have a hyper mind about yourself. Don't think so highly of yourself like that. But then he says, he doesn't say to think lowly of yourself either. Don't think so highly, which is the human temptation. That's the tendency. We tend to be prideful. But some of us do struggle with their self-esteem. So he's also saying, think of yourself with sober judgment, which is the idea of appropriately. Appropriately to what? Well, he's not finished. He's going to say it's because you should think of yourself according to the measure, right? The measure of faith. Okay, so each according, the latter part of verse 3. So you think of yourself with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Okay. Now you could misunderstand this passage by thinking it means, oh, well, I can only think of myself based on how much faith I have. So if I have this much faith, I can think about myself like this. But if I have that much faith, that's not what it means. The word measure here has more the idea of a standard of measurement. In fact, the Greek word here is where we get the origin for the word meter, which is a measurement. And so what's the measurement of our faith, of the Christian faith? What's the measurement? The gospel. Now, we could say the whole scripture, this is, you measure yourself, and the Bible actually tells us that the Word of God is like a mirror, right? That's one of the analogies of the Bible. And so if you want to know yourself, look in the mirror. and let the Bible tell you who you are. But the highest, clearest standard in the Scripture for coming into faith is to believe the gospel. Now, how is this helpful? If you're measuring yourself, why is it helpful and why is it important so that you don't think too highly or too lowly of yourself? To measure yourself by the gospel. Why is that so critical? It's because the gospel does two things for us at once. It reminds us that we're all sinners saved by grace. And so you don't think too highly of yourself because, you know, someone has said that being a Christian just means that you know where the bread is. Like we're all standing in a bread line. And so we're all beggars. We all need bread. The only difference is we know where the bread is. You know, we're not better than anybody. We need Jesus just like everybody else does. So it humbles us, but at the same time, it reminds us how much God loves us. So we are dearly loved by the Father, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the gospel comes at us and it informs us not to be too high-minded because we're all sinners saved by grace, but not to be too low-minded either because you are dearly and deeply loved by God. Both of these things are true. And so the gospel reminds us of both. In fact, we might say this, the gospel causes us not to think too highly of ourselves nor to think too lowly of ourselves. In fact, it kind of helps us stop thinking about ourselves altogether. So we're not so introverted thinking about ourselves all the time. The navel gazing must end. All the inward glances and all the mirrors that we walk by and go, oh, wait a minute, let me stop here for a second. And so a lot of us can't help ourselves when we walk by a mirror. But here he's saying, don't think so highly of yourself. Think with sober reflection based on the measure of faith, which I think the highest measure is the gospel. This is what Tim Keller says. He says, the gospel prevents us thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. We are sinners, and all our efforts are in only judgment, and we are saved entirely by Jesus' kindness. And the gospel prevents us thinking in a more lowly way than we ought. We are saved sinners and we are loved and valued in the gaze of the only one whose opinion ultimately matters. Oh, the gospel. That's how we measure ourselves rightly. Don't think too highly of yourself. Romans says, for everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. So don't think too highly, but also don't think too lowly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Some of you were once like that. In other words, we were once in that category, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Look at the image of Christ. Just think about Christ on the cross just for a moment. Just reflect on that for a second. What we see when we look at the cross, we see the picture of the gospel, and we see both of these realities in tension. First of all, we see what our sin looks like. This is our sin portrayed. This is what it cost God to pay for our sin, that Jesus bled and died. That was the severity. And that he paid for our sin should show us the great grace that it cost and should keep us humble. So we know he paid for us. But at the same time, we can ask, how much does God love us? And Jesus answers, this much. I love you this much. And so we see God's great love portrayed at the same time. We see the judgment and holiness of God, and we also see the love and grace and mercy of God. And so we evaluate ourselves in view of the cross. We need his grace to save us, and we are deeply loved. And so we no longer have to spend a lot of time thinking about ourselves. We can, with sober judgment, move on and think about others. And perhaps when you look at the life of Jesus, you see one that was careful about obeying the Father and careful about meeting the need of others. You don't see someone who was always thinking of themselves, always thinking of the Father and of others. You know, if you really want to be mentally healthy, emotionally, spiritually healthy, it's very important. It's very important to know how to evaluate yourself. And maybe it's even more important to consider what Paul says. He said, I don't let others judge me. I don't even judge myself. Sometimes it's better just leave that to the Lord and let him be your judge. Be sober-minded. Be humble. You can evaluate yourself by the cross and by the gospel. Here's the second perspective, the second mirror we can look at. So we can look at the gospel and get a true evaluation of our worth and who we are. And we can find our identity in union with the body of Christ. You can find your identity in union with the body of Christ. We're in verses 4 and 5 now. In verse 4, we see that Paul gives us an analogy. He starts off by describing the body. He says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." So he's describing the human body right now. All of us have one, right? Look around. It looks like all of you are presently in a human body. And so what we recognize is it's one. It's not, you don't have a bunch of human bodies. You got one body, but it has many parts, many members. So you got hands and feet and eyes and ears and so forth, right? So one body, many parts. And each part, you're like Gary, we didn't really need this definition of that. We got this, but let me make sure that we're on the same page. Each part has a unique function. And so a hand doesn't do what an eye does, and an eye doesn't do what an ear does. Okay, so this is Paul's analogy. Now he's going to apply it to the body of Christ, which is the church. And the church is not the steeple. The church is the people. And the church is made up of people, but we are one in Christ. Christ is the head. We are the body. Okay, so this is the analogy, and he's wanting to make clear that we understand as he moves into verse 5. He goes, "So we," see verse 5, he goes, "Now I'm going to apply the analogy." Okay, so you understand how the human body works, one body, many parts, different functions. But "so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." So he's saying three things here, three things that you want to think about. One is we are one, so there's unity. There's unity. So, and then he says we are also having different functions. So there's diversity. There's diversity of gifting. So there's unity. There's diversity. And then he says individually members one of another. There's mutuality. So there's unity. There's diversity. There's mutuality. All in view here in these two verses. In other words, mutuality has the idea that we need each other. Now, don't we hate admitting that? Don't we hate admitting that we need each other? So many people today, we're the land of freedom in America. We're America. We pull our own selves up by our own bootstraps. We don't need anybody else. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to be a part of a church to be a Christian. I can follow my own spirituality. And if I need to see some church, I can lay in my bed and watch it on TV between my sock feet. But what we're saying is, when we say we don't need the church, we're actually saying we don't need the body of Christ. Because the church is not a building, the church is a people. And what we're saying is that we're trying to live contrary to what the Word of God teaches. We need one another. We need the head, we need Christ, and we need one another. There's a mutuality that we do need each other. I know some of us, especially some of us grown men here, we wish we didn't need anybody. You know, we wish we could just stay home and not need anybody. But the Bible says we need one another, that there's a need for one another. It says in Galatians, we have a new identity that takes priority over our ethnic, demographic, and gender identities. Let me read it to you. It's in Galatians chapter 3. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek," so that's ethnic. That's now overshadowed by our new identity in Christ. So we could say it like this. There's neither black nor white. There's neither red nor yellow. So ethnic differences have been overshadowed now by our oneness in Christ. "There is neither slave nor free," so that's demographic, rich or poor, employer or employee. Nice neighborhood with a gated community or living on whatever side of Wilson, on the wrong side of the railroad tracks, whichever way you want to call that. "There's neither male nor female," that's gender identity. All of these are overshadowed by this new identity. We are one in Christ. So we find our true identity in Christ, and we find it in the body of Christ, within the unity, diversity, and mutuality of the body of Christ. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians. Paul's going to use that same analogy of the human body again here. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Now, you can't say that God doesn't have a sense of humor. That's funny right there. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. We need each other. And we find our true identity in the body of Christ. Now, you think about how people determine who they are. Now, we're born, we don't get to pick our own name. Some people might rename themselves, but we're named by some other people called mom and dad, usually. Parents usually name us. So we don't get to pick our own name. Who here picked where you were born? You picked your birthplace? No, nobody picked that. And so we can't say that we just self-exist. We have to admit that we were named by someone else raised us. And so we tend to think of our identities in at least three different ways. The traditional way was to think of your identity based on externals. And so your mom and dad, your family, they'd tell you who you are. Then as you grow up, maybe your extended family, your friends, the people in your neighborhood, the school you went to, they tell you who you are. They tell you what you're good at and what you look like. And it's not always favorable, but you kind of get your identity externally. That's the traditional approach. And so people would find their way in their identity in that external way. Then there's the modern approach. It's more and more true. It's an internal approach. I don't care what other people say. It's how I feel. I feel I am this. And so people look inward and they go, regardless of what others say to me, I feel like I'm this. And so I will choose who I am. I won't let my body determine who I am. I won't look at it. I will look inside and go, I feel to be this gender. I feel like I'm this sexuality. I feel like I've got this identity. And so we live in a place today that's very... It's very new that we've moved past this traditional approach. But may I say, both of them are faulty. They're both faulty. And perhaps the inward approach came as a result of the fact that the traditional approach was faulty, that we look outwardly and people get it wrong. They tell us the wrong names. And some of us grew up in tough families where they told us terrible things and they called us terrible names. And so our identity was all messed up by that. There's got to be a better way. How do you find out who you really are? If you can't trust the people around you, you can't look inside because your feelings are fickle and it just depends on whether or not you ate pepperoni pizza the night before, how you feel. And so, I mean, how do you decide who you are? There's a better way. You could ask God and you could be a part of the body of Christ and find your place within His body. He's the head. And so here's the better way. It's to... the upward way, not the outward or the inner, but the upward. Because if you look upward to Him for your identity, He uses all three. He uses all three approaches because He comes and lives inside of you by His Holy Spirit. So now you have an inner voice that's telling you who you are. He puts you in the body of Christ, which is believers who love you. So they lovingly tell you who you are. And then He speaks to you through His Word and from the head. And so now you have the best of all worlds. You have the upward, the outward, and the inner voice speaking to you. Does this make sense? I spent a lot of time thinking about this. Because identity politics and identity divisions and identity is, it's really blowing our world apart right now. Wouldn't you agree? But there's a better way. And it's to find a new identity in Jesus. I love being part of a team. Don't you love being part of a team? I tried it my way early on. When we first planted this church, in fact, November marks 30 years that we started with seven people in our living room in November 1991. Two of them were me and my wife, Robin. We were big, seven of us in my living room. I still live in the same house. And when we first planted the church, I did everything myself. You could come and watch me. People did. Come and watch Pastor Gary kill himself. That's basically what church is what it looked like in those days. And so I was the worship pastor. I was the senior pastor. I was the MC. I was the custodian. I was the youth pastor. I did it all. And I didn't know any better. I thought you just work hard. And I didn't realize you got to raise up leaders. I grew finally. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad I grew? I'm still growing. I hope you are too. But I've learned it's better with a team. It took me a while to figure that out. We started raising up leaders. People started doing their part. And man, it was just better. It was sweeter. It was better. It was just more gooder in every way to be on a team. And there's no I in team. And to be one with the body of Christ, it's just the best. And besides, the Bible is filled with one another commands. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another. Love one another people will know that you're a believer by the love you have for one another. I could go on. There's dozens and dozens of one another commands. And by the way, you can't do the one another's without one another. You can't keep them. You can't keep them without one another. We need one another just to keep the one another commands. But we need one another because it helps us know who we are. In the body of Christ, you can find your true identity because of Christ and because of the one another's. Well, we can have the measurement of the gospel to help us really rightly evaluate ourselves. How do you think about yourself? We have the body of Christ to help us identify who we are. And then finally, the third perspective is find your life purpose in exercising the gifts of Christ. Find your life purpose in exercising the gifts of Christ. We're on these final verses, 6-8 now. And this third perspective is about the spiritual gifts that God gives us. And so these gifts help orient our purpose. And so he talks about them here. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. There's that word grace again. Remember, he began by saying, by the grace given to me, I say to you. So he was given the gift of apostleship. And now he's saying, and you have gifts too. So use them. Okay, so I've got a gift of apostleship, Paul says, and you have gifts. And he lists several of them. He's not trying to list them all here. This is not a comprehensive list. We can look in the Bible and see other lists of spiritual gifts. You can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a long list there. There's another list in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There's a list in Ephesians chapter 4. There's another list in 1 Peter chapter 4. And so you can see these different lists, and I don't think any of them are attempts at a comprehensive listing, but they're examples of spiritual gifts. Someone here might say, I don't think I got one. Well, Paul says you did. He says, having gifts. He's making an assumption you have one. For some of us, the first step to finding your purpose is to discover your spiritual gift, to find out what it is. Now, we have a process here at our church that we call Life on Life Discipleship. And one of the steps in that process is to determine your spiritual shape. It's an acronym, S-H-A-P-E. The S stands for spiritual gifts. The H stands for heart. What do you have a passion for? What do you love? A stands for abilities. What abilities do you have? P stands for personality. Are you introvert, extrovert? What, you know? And then finally, experiences. What kind of experiences do you have? And so you put those all together and you can get an idea of what you're shaped for. What's your purpose in life? And you know, one of the things that's surprising, that E, the experience, that one really has a lot to do with what your purpose is. And you'll often be surprised that the place that you are most broken, the place of your deepest woundedness and brokenness, but God's healed you, is often your place of best service and ministry. And just don't be surprised by that, because God often does that. He causes all things to work to good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And He'll take, like, if you, let's say you were addicted to something, but God's given you freedom. Now you have a compassion and an empathy to help others that are struggling with addiction. Let's say you've had cancer, but God's brought you through it. Now you have a passion and a commitment and a desire to help others that are struggling with that. We have a cancer care ministry in our church right now as a result of a family that went through this and saw God's victory in their life. And for my own self, one of the things I most identify in myself is my love of being a father and a grandfather and being a pastor of a church. Where does that come from in little old Gary? I'll tell you how it happened. My father died when I was 8 years old, and that wound was healed by God over time, and it's caused me to have excess of father power. Because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that the comfort you've been comforted with, you'll comfort others. You get excess comfort in the place you used to be hurt. You'll often find your ministry there. And so we use our gifts and we discover them by thinking about all those variables I was talking about. But let me just give you the short way. Try stuff. Think of the church like a laboratory. Go try some stuff. Go do some stuff. And if it doesn't work, try something else. And it doesn't have to be inside these four walls. There's a lot of opportunity to do things, to do stuff inside this church. But the church is best when it's outside these walls. The church we gather for power, but we scatter for service. And you go out into your neighborhood and you go to your workplace. Some of you are chemists, and some of you are teachers, and some of you are engineers, and those vocations are just as sacred as my vocation is of being a pastor. Go do what you're good at. Use your gifts and do it for the glory of God. And then when people go, why are you so good at that? Why? It just seems like you're such a natural. You go, no, it's a supernatural thing. It's because I'm doing it for Jesus and he's given me the ability and I do it with zeal. Now just listen, let's look at this list just for a second because it's important. He says, first of all, prophecy. He goes, if you have the gift of prophecy, prophesy in proportion to your faith. And what does that mean? In proportion. The idea of proportion there has more the idea of a standard. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it like this. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of one's faith. It doesn't mean how much faith here again. It means the standard. Now, what's the standard of our faith? We covered it earlier. There it is. So if you're going to preach, don't preach your opinion. If you're going to teach, don't teach your opinion. Teach according to the standard of our faith. And so the word prophecy, you might say, well, you're saying preach, but it says prophecy. Well, here's what prophecy has always been from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's been, thus saith the Lord. It's never a person in their own wisdom able to preach. They're repeating what God told them to say. Yeah, that's all I do on Sunday. I've got nothing to brag about except Jesus. I just do my best. I've told you all this before. I'm just your newspaper boy. All I do is during the week, I roll this up and put a rubber band around it and throw it as hard as I can at your front door. Now, whether or not you open it and read it, that's up to you. But the gospel is good news. I'm just your newspaper boy. I'm the messenger. And so a true prophet from God speaks from God's word today. He preaches, he teaches, she teaches from God's word. That's what's important. And so that's the first one. And then you could keep going here. It's in proportion to faith. If service in our serving. We get the word deacon from this Greek word diakonos. If diakonos in our serving. So if you have the gift of service, man, I love the people who have that gift. That one, I have to work at that one. My wife would say, yep, he does. He has to work at that one. But I'm growing. Am I growing? Yeah, I think I'm growing. You'll tell me later. I love to talk. I don't know if y'all have noticed that. So I love serving. I have to work at that. I have to pay attention. Teaching. If you have the gift of teaching, you're good at explaining things. Then do it. Do it. Exhortation. That's the idea of coming alongside. The Greek word there is parakaleo. It's where we get the name for the Holy Spirit. Comforter, encourager, exhorter. You get at that? Some of you are really good at that. The one who contributes in generosity. Some of us are just givers. That's your love language. I love to give. We'll do it with generosity. The one who leads with zeal. You have the gift of administration. You're a good leader. Do it with passion. The The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You feed the hungry, you help the sick, you're a good nurse, you're a good doctor. Whether you've got the title or not, it just comes natural to you. Actually, it comes supernatural to you because these are supernatural gifts. Do it with cheerfulness, not going, woe is me. The Greek word for cheerfulness here is where we get the word hilarious. You should do it until it cracks you up. It should just make you fill you with joy. These are gifts that will fill you with purpose and joy in your life as you exercise them. And you do all these things for the glory of God. Here's what Peter says. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. One of the best things you can do is just say, whatever I do, I want to give God glory. You know, so whatever your vocation is, think about it. I know, you know, we're here together on Sunday mornings, but all week long we're in various places. I want you to think about that. You know, Colossians 3:23 says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men. Just think about Jesus Christ, my employer. Jesus Christ, my boss. Jesus Christ, the head of my life. So wherever I work, I do it for him. I do it by his power and for his glory. And then if people ask, why are you so happy? Don't say, well, I'm just one, you know, I'm one of those half cup, you know, just I'm the optimist. Don't. No, sir, it's Jesus in me. Yeah, just go ahead and tell people wherever you're at, because the church scattered is where it's really going on anyway. We come in here just to get encouraged and to be built up, but we go back out and we serve in all the very grace that God has given us. And so your job's just as important as my job. My job's no more important to God than your job is. We all have various gifts. I'm not going to say as the mouth to the hand that serves, I'm more important than you. I don't need you. No, I'm not going to say that because I need you. I need you to get that out of my eye. Right? We're not going to say that to each other. We need each other. And so by expressing our gifts, we learn more about who we are. Isn't that amazing how that works? And I was thinking about this as I close. There are some here that are either watching online right now or you're here in person and you struggle with your identity. Maybe in one of those areas today that there's so much confusion about gender, about sexuality, about whether or not you should call yourself an addict or a loser or some name that your parents called you, like you were never going to make anything out of yourself. There's all these names we've called ourselves, and whether we've looked inwardly or we've responded outwardly, God loves you right where you are. And you won't be able to change yourself, so don't think, I need to change myself, because you can't do it. If you're waiting to change yourself, you'll never be ready to come to Christ. You got to come just as you are and let him, by his love, be the one who changes you. And church, let's be careful. And don't misunderstand me when I talk about the different ways we try to identify ourselves. Let's just love everybody. And let's let God do the work. Let's let his gospel decide how people should evaluate themselves. Let's, within the body of Christ, encourage each other. And so regardless of how people might be struggling today with identity issues and about purpose in life and these kind of things, and about all the other things, about the racial injustice and all the different things that are so divisive today, let's love each other. Let's come under the head of Jesus, and let's be patient with people as they try to follow him. I think the real measure of how we measure ourselves is the gospel of Jesus. Our true identity is found in the body of Christ with him as the head. And our true purpose is found as we carry out and live out the gifts that God has given us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray first of all for that one that might be here today that came in on a thin thread. They barely got here. And they need you. Is it you, my friend? Have you ever given your life to Jesus? You can do it right now. Right in your seat, you can pray to receive Christ right there. Because prayer is just talking to God. You can pray with me right now. Would you do it? Would you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I believe you died on the cross for my sins and that you were raised from the grave and that you live today. Would you come into my life? Would you come and live in me and make me the person you want me to be, forgiving me of my sins and making me a child of God? I invite you now to be my Lord and my Savior. I believe in you. If you are praying that prayer right now, believing the Lord Jesus will save you, he'll make you a child of the Lord God. You can say that with confidence right now as you pray. That's why he came. Others are here and you know him as Lord. You know him as Savior. You're a Christian. But you've been trying to live life on your own. You've been trying to do it yourself. You haven't been practicing your gifts, exercising your gifts. You haven't been active in the body of Christ. And you've fallen somewhat adrift. Is that you? Have you put your yes on the table? Would you do it right now and say, whatever you want from me, Lord, I am fully yours. I will do what you say. I will be who you say I am. I will do what you command me to do. I am yours. I believe in you, but I'm ready to do now whatever you say. Because if you're not Lord of all, you're not Lord at all. Oh, Lord, we pray these things now in the name of Jesus. Amen.